Well, hello and God bless all of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bring you greetings tonight from Pamlico County, North Carolina. I am on a little R&R time down here fishing with my two brothers, and I'm taking the time out tonight to do our weekly webcast from down here in Mosquitoville. And but what a blessing to be able to join you tonight via the internet and by our webcast. Not too long from now, we're going to be doing this video streaming we keep thinking about. But until then, we're thankful to have this and thankful to have it recorded on the archives. Excuse me. I'd like to pray tonight. Father, thank you and for your ineffable love and your grace and your goodness to us. And thank you, Father, that you allowed us to live even another week and do another webcast and to enjoy the blessings that you've been giving to us, and thank you for the responsibilities that we get of working for and with you too. Please help me as I open the word to your people this evening, and give me a good, quick, sharp word, a blessing for them in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about James chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Be not many teachers, knowing that you shall receive the greater judgment." And it surely is an awesome responsibility to be able to present the Word of God to people. I was reflecting with my brothers. We were talking about the Bible this morning, and both of them are Sunday school teachers, and we were talking about the responsibility of teaching, and it is a representation of Jesus Christ in one of the fivefold ascension ministries to the church, and so it's not something that any of us should ever take lightly. Let me just quickly, as I give this a title tonight, I want to talk to you tonight about the deceit of debt, D-E-B-T, or even somewhat the doctrine of debt. And yet, before I do that, I want to give you a little review of what I did in Washington, D.C. this past week, this past Tuesday. And I did give you a review on the webcast. I called in, give you a little one. But by far and away from reviewing everything that was said up there, I'd like to pass this word along to all of you, and that is David Wilkerson gave a word to the body of Christ about having 30 days' supply of food and water on hand, and I would say that if you don't have that by now, and you heard that word, then you either judged it to not be from God, or you decided, or if you judged and decided it was from God, if you haven't done it, you're in disobedience. And it would be my recommendation to act on that. Anyway, whether you judge that to be a prophetic word or something's going to happen in the future, it's nothing more than just good sense. But I recommend to all of you do that. Every intercessor in Washington, D.C., along with my spiritual father and many that I know from around the country, have embraced that as a true word. So please do something about that, and don't make anybody have to tell you again. It's just for your own good sake and for your own good safety and for the lives of others that live around you, and it just makes good common sense. So enough said about that. And in my teachings that I've been doing, dealing with the subject of sons of Belial and some of the esoteric matters, there's a verse of scripture that has intrigued me for quite some time that I'd like to begin with tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. And this is a verse that's very timely, and I want to talk with you for a little bit tonight about one of the doctrines of demons that has been spread in our society and is, in fact, the cancer, I believe, that's eating our society and the world, that will ultimately and finally be judged when Mystery Babylon is thrown like the big millstone into the sea and is destroyed once and for all. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we read in the Bible, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons. Now, this is in the latter times that particularly is talking about the last 2 days of the week of millennia, the Thursday and Friday before the millennial kingdom begins for the next 1,000 years. But people are being seduced away from the faith by demons, but also by doctrines. And, you know, there's a doctrine that is going on around in our society that has pretty much become a standard accepted practice in our society, and that is the practice of death. Isn't it interesting that whenever we go back and we read what the Bible says about death, that we should not be surprised to find out that because we have in such a wholesale wide and portion embraced the subject of death with our society, that we should not be surprised to find out this other verse of scripture that I have posted on the webcast front page is in Proverbs 22 in verse 7, which says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Whoever we have borrowed our money from, excuse me, in our nation, those are the ones that we are serving now. And if you want to know why we are involved in the wars that we're involved in, why we're taking the political tack and the political approach on situations that we are, if you want to know why we're going and charting the course that we are within our government, it's because whoever we owe the money to is telling us what to do. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out whenever you simply know that the borrower is a servant to the lender. So maybe we should be asking, why? Who is it that we have? Do we owe the money to? Where are we getting our money from? And who, in fact, are we really servant to? And you know, these things are answerable in a national way. But the thing that I see that is so damaging and damning to people in this doctrine of debt is not that we have embraced it as a nation and that our government does deficit spending, but it has become as a standard of practice to the end that, you know, we have freecreditreport.com advertisements on TV during the NCAA basketball that your credit report is one of the most important things that is to people relative to their financial standing. And, you know, when you begin to look at this, you've got to realize that somewhere, somehow, some way, we have embraced as a society that it is okay to be in debt. And, boy, I can hear now the reverberations and rumblings that are in the background, because I've been through and looked at these theories of indebtedness, and we've even got these supposedly very literate Christian men who does their great seminars on investing and borrowing and lending. And, you know, but I'm just thinking that, you know, Romans chapter 13, verse 8, and this is the other verse that I've got put up here today for you to see. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And that Bible verse has been in the Bible for quite a while. But what's happened is that we have embraced the doctrine of debt. Of course, the rest of that verse in Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And I know that this subject is more about love than it is about owing, but nonetheless, the truth of the Bible is still there, that the Bible says, owe no man anything. You know, certainly there's provisions for loaning money that you read about in the Old Testament, that you're not supposed to charge usury or interest to your brother. It is okay to charge usury to a stranger, but then you do it according to the parameters that God set forth. But this doctrine of debt that it's been in the world since forever, whenever, since the devil has determined that he can make money off people by loaning them money. But the adage that we have developed, I saw on a bumper sticker a while back that says, I owe, so it's off to work, I go. Man, what a horrible reason to go to work. We're supposed to be going to work because we love God. We have a reason to live, a reason to give. And, you know, to labor, to work with our hands, to have, to give to Him, which is good. That's the reason that we're supposed to work, not because I owe, and it's off to work I go. But realistically speaking, and I know that this is, this doesn't take higher math to figure this out, but the root result or the root cause of debt has got to be greed. Wanting something that you can't afford at this time. And you know, I'm not going to get into the exchange tonight about individuals that borrow money for business purposes or, you know, people that borrow money for buying homes. I'll say this about individuals that have done this. All I'm saying is that I hope that you can biblically substantiate your position. And my good friend Ezekiel Francis, the prophet in the nation of India, has a common phrase of saying, yes, it, you know, it looks spiritual, but unfortunately it's scriptural. And so this is, I'm just endeavoring to encourage all of you that are listening today to really embrace the fact of debt. And, you know, before you go plunging into it and racing off into it, maybe you should ask someone that's been swimming in that pool for a while and see how you like it. I know that I've watched all my daughters graduate from high school, and it seems that as though the week or so that they graduate or just beforehand, along comes a credit card in the mail, offering them a credit card with just for whatever reason, and no collateral or anything behind them. They just want people to get started in this subject of the doctrine of debt. And, you know, there's no end to what debt will do to you. And I want to say this. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that the doctrine of debt and the practice of the doctrine of debt will be what destroys the United States of America. I don't, even if it was based upon terrorists coming in from the, and destroying our country from the inside, or it be because we've become so lethargic and lazy and, mutated and dumbed down that we can't raise an army. What has really made us weak to our enemies, within this nation is debt and who we owe money to and the fact that we do owe money. I was thinking about this. I was just recently I was at Duke University Sunday afternoon meeting with the Duke University football team's Bible study, and we were discussing some of these affairs. And then one of my spiritual sons that's at Duke, Christian Richmond, who was attending the Bible study, Christian is a senior at Duke in the subject of economy, and we were discussing, as we were doing lunch there, the Golden Rule. I would have figured if anybody would have known what the Golden Rule is, Christian would have known it, being in economy, being an economist at Duke, graduating in May. But then the other of the guys sitting around the table, they were, you know, all saying that the Golden Rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I said, well, I guess that is one version of it. But I was talking about the Golden Rule of he who's got the gold makes the rules. And this has really been the essence of the control of societies forever. The ones that have the resources are the ones that make the rules. And yet, where I want to go with this subject of debt is not just in the fact that it is available to borrow, but the fact of the matter is, do you want to? And again, just to remind all of you that are listening, and though I know that there's lots of our liberating partners that are of the college age demographic veterans that you have, that you've been already been through this, but I want to target you younger aged guys and gals and say this to you. Are you sure that you want to borrow money? I mean, are you really sure that you want to do this? And the fact that you have seen your mother and your father do it is no indication that you should do it. Are you really sure that you want to put your neck in that noose? Or, you know, mortgage means death grip. And when you have a mortgage on a house, it's really what it means is a death grip. Are you sure that you want to do this? And whenever you look around at people that have done this and the fruit that's been born in their life, I'd like to share a testimony with you. I have never borrowed any money in my life. I use the tithe as the beginning point for my principles of giving in my life, and I've been very biblical in my approach to this. And my wife and I decided when we first got married that we were not going to borrow any money, that we were not going to be servant to the lender, and that God would meet our need and would be able to minister as long as he did. And he's never let us down. And I've never owned a house. I've never borrowed money to buy a car. I've never bought into the schemes of this world relative to for them telling me what I need rather than for God telling me what I need. And I can honestly say this to you, and I believe that my wife, Vicki, would echo my sentiments on this. I believe if we had ever gone into debt, that it would have been very, very difficult for us to fulfill what God has had for us to do. And, you know, several times we've had to move, and if I'd had a death grip on me or a mortgage or a house, we wouldn't have been able to do that. And yet, you know, I know perhaps at the end of all this, if I live to fulfill the American dream, which I don't believe is going to be fulfilled much further, but, you know, that I don't have equity in a home and I don't have this and I don't have that. But I tell you one thing I do have. I have a family that honors God in their giving, and I have a family that has not been dysfunctional in borrowing. And what my children do after they get grown and do what they can do what they decide to do. But I think that the fruit that's been born in our lives has been one of being able to be free to serve the Lord and not be in bondage to anyone. I told Marvin Gorman, my spiritual father, that I had never borrowed any money. He said, I didn't know that anybody like that still existed in America. But, and I may be a little extreme on the other end, but at least it gives me some sort of footing whereby to be able to share these things with you. You know, I'm continually viewing the panorama of the financial markets in the world and the subject of debt and what it has done to the financial markets of the world. Let me explain a little something to you. You probably know this, but if you don't, this will give you a little more insight on debt, and will also show you what's happening within our nation's economy and currency. The Federal Reserve is the entity that prints the currency for the United States of America. And the Federal Reserve is not a United States branch of government. It is privately owned. It's a group of, I guess now it's up to about 20 different bankers that owns the Federal Reserve and the central bank. And they, in fact, are the ones that print the currency that, you know, that's got United States of America written over the top of it and all the other things. You know, that's got the pyramid with the big eye over it and the seal of America, which is strong with satanic symbolism. But the currency that's been issued by the Federal Reserve, the dollar, as we call it, the way that the United States can borrow money from the Federal Reserve is that they, in fact, leverage your Social Security number. And So they say, well, your Social Security number is this, that, and the other, and you are at such and such age, and based upon a good, healthy work environment, over the next 40 years in the workplace, that you will generate X amount of dollars. And so based upon that, they leverage your Social Security number and how much money you will give to the federal government in taxes to the Federal Reserve, and that's what they base their lending power on and their ability to lend to the United States money that, of course, this is becoming clear now that as it unfolds, the national debt that we owe to the Federal Reserve will never be repaid. It's almost, it's virtually, if not totally, impossible. But what has transpired and what has happened is we have our nation is in debt to the central bank and to the World Bank of the world, and we are doing what they tell us. And the central bank that was ramrodded through our federal government by Woodrow Wilson, I think it was in 1913 or whatever year it was in, the central bank has taken over the United States, and again, he's got the gold, makes the rules, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You see where we're going in our foreign policy. It's not being dictated by the president. You really need to be, you need to take off your rose-colored glasses. And I really believe that those individuals that are really pro-Democrat or pro-Republican, that they may be more deceived than people that aren't even into the political game, especially if they think that our solution is going to be a political one. But there's some facts about our present time currency and our present time social economic incline that we're doing here, that we are headed toward a major ordeal. And the reason that we are is because this doctrine of debt and the deceit of debt is based upon lies. And it's getting ready to mature, and the lies that are going to be revealed in this is going to be seen in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and 18 and on into 19, where Babylon falls. Babylon is fallen, and Babylon is the wealth of the world and the systems of the world whereby the kings of this world has committed fornication with the queen of heaven. And is developing a one-world rulership. But when Babylon falls, it's the world system of economics that falls. And I was, again, rereading the book of Revelation about this, and again, this just ties directly into the subject of debt. The timelines and the things that's happening in the book of Revelation is God's judgment being released on the world. And it's definitely coming. But this is very interesting relative to where we've come with the doctrine of debt and how much money we can borrow. You know, I had an individual, I was standing in line at Walmart. This was back whenever the first bailout was heading our way back in September of 08. And me being my usual laid-back passive self, there's a guy that's standing in line. He's talking to another person in front of him, and he's just railing on the government about the economic stimulus plan and bailing them out and bailing all these guys out because of the debt that they've accrued. And I said to him, I said, excuse me, can I get involved in this? And he said, sure. I said, can I ask you a personal question? And he said, yes. I said, do you have a mortgage on your home? He said, yes. I said, how much do you owe on it? He said, well, you know, it's, I'm continuing to pay it off. I said, you don't even know how much you owe on it. And then I said, you're just about the way that the federal government is. You don't know how much, they don't know how much money they owe either. I said, you know, do you expect to have your home paid off before you die? And he said, well, I'm not sure about that. I said, well, you're in exactly the same situation that the federal government's in. And I said, really, before you start criticizing the federal government, you need to repent for being the foundation upon which this whole thing is built. You've accepted that debt is an okay practice, and so you're not even asking the federal government whether it's okay for them to do it or not either, you know. And of course, I stopped at that, but it's the same It's the same logic that the people in the United States never really convicted or condemned Bill Clinton for having an affair with Monica Lewinsky, because so many of the people in America are doing it. So they're not going to judge something to be wrong whenever they're actually doing it. But let me explain just a little bit about what's going on behind the scenes economically. And this will prepare you for some details that I believe are coming up in the not-too-distant future, and all these things converging into a commonality of judgment, of God's judgment in the world. But our currency, when the Federal Reserve bought the right to print the currency and be the promissory note issuer within the United States of America, our dollar was based upon a gold standard. But the central bank, and really going back to the Rothschilds in the late 1700s and early 1800s, really perfected an operation called fractional banking. And what fractional banking is that they hold, let's say you gave a bank $100 in gold to hold for you, or $100 worth of what gold was worth at that time. Well, then they holding that note turn around and knowing that you're not going to come and want all $100 in the gold back, they will loan part of that out to people. And when they do, they actually are creating wealth. Fractional banking, where you loan out a fraction, or you keep only a fraction of what you promise your holders that you will hold on to, is how you can create wealth. And it's a brilliant process. It really is. But you know, the only way that it'll work is if you see within our federal government, they have the FDIC, the Federal Deposit Insurance Commission, or corporation, that insures your money up to a certain amount, meaning that we'll guarantee you that if you go to the bank and make a demand of $100,000 it is at the bank, that we'll guarantee you that we'll give you $100,000 right now on the spot. But that's the only way that fractional banking can work, is if you guarantee people that you can give them a little bit of their money, if not all of it, whenever they come and generate this. So when they come and ask for the money that they put on deposit at your bank. And so the assets within the bank increase the more that they can loan out fractionally according to the deposits that they have. Well, this is called fractional banking, and it creates wealth. And it's like I said, it's a brilliant way to do this. But as soon as people start loaning more money than they have gold backing it in the actual depository, then the currency becomes fiat currency, meaning that it's not based. I don't know what that word means. I heard it at one time, what fiat means, but it bless you, I'll have 50 people call me and tell me this next week. But thanks, that'll be good. At least I'll have 50 answers on it. But anyway, the fiat currency doesn't have anything backing it, any hard substance or liquid substance that's an actual commodity backing that money. And so the more of them, of those dollars, that in our society, if we call them dollars, but it could be the mark, could be the yen, it could be the euro, whatever currency, if there's not gold backing that currency, the more of that currency that they put into the money pool, the less that the existing dollars are going to be worth. But this all comes back to the doctrine of debt. This would not exist if people did not say, give me something I can't afford. Give me something that I can't afford. I want it new, I want it today, and I don't want to pay for it, or I want to pay for it later. Let me have it today, and I'll pay you for it later. And, you know, on the surface, that sounds really good, but what you've got is you've got someone that's buying it, paying for it, and then you're paying them back, and as soon as you enter into that contractual agreement, then you have become servant to whomever has lended it to you. But anyway, back to this whole ordeal about what's going on with the currency and the economy right now. The Federal Reserve from time to time injects currency into the money pool of the dollar pool. And they do this whenever there's a shortage of currency. People are holding on to their dollars and not spending them, or that there is a fear of the economy. And so, you know, and then so they adjust the mortgage rates, and then that way people can borrow money or won't borrow money. And the lower they make the rates, the more money people can borrow, the more currency and wealth that they can generate. And so it's a matter of controlling the interest rates that largely depends upon the people's, the consumer confidence to borrow money to get into this roulette game of debt. But and whenever they print more money and put it into the currency pool, it diminishes the buying power of the existing ones that are there. And so here's an interesting fact that the United States dollar has lost over 90% of its buying power since we went off the gold standard. And here's another interesting piece of information that and again, this all goes back to the doctrine of debt. And what we are living in right now, we have paid for, or we borrowed for. But the latest run on dollars that's in the world, number one, the dollar is becoming worth less because the Federal Reserve is printing more money, and they inject this currency into the dollar market, and it makes all the dollars worth less. So when more currency is put into the money pool, that causes inflation. And this means that the price of goods increases, and really because the value of the dollar decreases. So, you know, an ounce of gold in 1920 would buy you over about 350 loaves of bread. The ounce of gold today will still buy you 350 loaves of bread. But the ounce of gold is what the dollar is based upon, but it surely would cost you a whole lot more dollars to buy 350 loaves of bread now than it would in 1920. But back to this issuance of currency, the latest economic stimulus packages that has injected money into, has injected dollars into the money pool, I want to give you a fact that will absolutely alarm you. And of all the money that's been injected into our money pool and our currency pool since the inception of the Federal Reserve and the printing of the dollar that they do, that since then, 80% of the dollars that's ever been actually physically dumped into the into our currency, 80% of all of those has happened since 1913. That's been almost 100 years. That 80% of them has been put into the money pool within the past 4 months. And so what that's telling you now is that we are headed for extreme hyperinflation. And again, this is just going to be the crunching and the crushing of Babylon. And let me give you some other little information here that I've become privy to. Now, the powers that be, the great industrial giants, call them who you will, I call them sons of Belial, and the real money makers and the ones that have controlled the world through warmongering, what they're doing is they have driven the price of oil down in a control mechanism. In other words, they're losing money now in the oil industry, whereas they could have been making if they'd have kept the prices up where they were. But they've lowered them for the point to bankrupt Saudi Arabia. And Saudi Arabia is holding on to 2 trillion actual greenbacks, green physical dollars, in their vaults. And that's the scary part, that their currency is a fiat currency, but what's backing their currency is not gold, but is the dollar that is being printed more and more of. And so the theory here is if the Saudi Arabian government can be bankrupt or can run into deficit spending, they'll take these $2 trillion that's in their vaults, and they'll go out and they'll auction them to, according to the price of the dollar, they'll give a percentage off, and they'll auction these things off, and they auction to Japan, to China, then whoever they got, whoever wants to buy them. And once those dollars flood the money pool, it will be hyperinflation overnight. And this is where, you know, we're seeing the fallacy of the doctrine of debt, that all of the wealth that's been artificially manufactured through fractional banking, this is debt that people are holding on to. What they're doing is they're holding on, or these are promissory notes that they're supposed to pay back to the Federal Reserve, but the Federal Reserve, in fact, is printing more money, and it's worth less, but the debt that people are holding on to has been created through fractional banking. And this is why the system is going to crumble. And it really is a house of cards, and it's built upon a lie. And, you know, the lie is what the sons of Belial have done to fool the people in the world into gaining control of them. You know, I've just recently finished a study that I'm going to be releasing electronically to our Episcopos recipients, and the name of this study, thanks to Nancy Blacknick, and God bless Nancy for her hard work on this, on the subject of studying war. And studying war is a precept of warmongering, whereby people gain control of the world through wars. And, you know, I could take you back exactly and show you exactly how the Rothschilds and the Illuminati and the central banking powers that be leveraged money that they got from different countries. The Rothschilds took the money from the government that was supposed to be sending troops to the United States for the Revolutionary War, and they pocketed the money and kept it, and then began building their own reserves, and they say they paid the money back, but they never did. And in the process, well, anyway, that's exactly how warmongering works, and it's they use wars to build their great kingdoms and to build the cornerstone of their currency. Nathan Rothschild said, "I don't care who makes the laws as long as I own the banks." And you know, there's an element of logic or illogic that runs in the minds of these people that we don't understand being Americans. Again, I think one of the Rothschilds it was said that competition is a sin. So they don't believe in the free marketing enterprise and capitalism. They believe in killing off the competition, which is exactly what they did in manufacturing the Great Depression. They wanted to crash all the mom-and-pop banks that were holding and issuing currency notes and promissory notes in little bitty mom-and-pop towns across the country. They wanted to crash them so that they could have control over all the banks. And so, in fact, this comes back to the subject of the doctrine of debt. Now, you know, little can be done at this point right now as far as what's happened within the United States. But you know, every country in the world that has ever adopted a fiat currency, hyperinflation has destroyed that monetary system. And it's going to happen in this nation as well. So, you know, a lot of people are asking how they can be hedged against the coming hyperinflation. And, you know, one of the more common responses is investing in precious metals. I tell you another great commodity to be investing in, and that is food, because food is going off the charts. And we got that one from the book of Revelation. We know that, you know, whenever the seals are open, that one of the seals is going to be that a measure of barley is for a day's wage or whatever it is. So that's another good way to hedge yourself in. And I've also heard that investing in ETFs in the oil industry is a good way to hedge yourself against the coming hyperinflation. All these things may be all well and good, but I want to tell you, God's judgment is coming on Babylon. And Babylon is going to fall. And I have been reading this and working this and studying this and taught this to the intercessors in Washington, D.C. And incidentally, I have those teachings that I'm sending back to the intercessors in Washington, D.C. I don't believe I'm going to release these as a public record, but I will be releasing them to our intercessors and those that pray for us and individuals that I consider of spiritual maturity that can handle them. But this thing about Babylon is coming down, and I taught this to the intercessors in Washington, D.C. But, see, Mystery Babylon is the mother of all harlots, and it's not just the religious faction of Mystery Babylon that is going to be judged at the end, but it's also going to be the financial structure of Babylon that is going to fall as well. And it would really do you well to read Revelation 17, 18, and 19. But, you know, and this again is the debt and everything that's been accrued within the debt. And I hear people say, well, you know, I've got this much debt, I owe this much money, it'll be great when Babylon crashes, and that way I'll eradicate and lose, all my debt will be gone too. Well, you know, the first thing you need to do is fall on your face and repent before God for having the debt to begin with. And this is the issue that, you know, I believe that a lot of people are in serious denial about. I mean, you know, there's individuals that will go around and criticize and condemn people for making decisions and doing certain things, but when it comes around to, you know, they made the decision to get in debt and be obligated and have a death grip on them and not be free to minister to the Lord and serve Him. And yet, you know, we somehow or another in our society have figured that's an okay thing, that we've got a reason. You know, whenever Jesus said to the man, you know, say what you got to give to the poor, come follow me, or whatever that parable was, and he said, well, I can't do this, Lord. I got to go back home. I just bought a farm. You know, I've got responsibilities. I got to go do this. I got to do that. And Jesus said, any man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is not fit for the kingdom. You know, here's a good story for you. One of my best friends and close compadres through the years in the ministry has been Moses the Ruthian. Moses is our country coordinator in India. And I look at what Moses has done for the kingdom of God since he went to India, I guess 16 years ago. And Moses came to me, and it was he taught the third class I ever did on exercise and spiritual authority. It was called Signs, Miracles, and Wonders, or Operation Jumpstart. And Moses came down from Connecticut and took the class. And after he did, he looked at me and he said, I've got to go to India. And I said, if you go to India, I will come and help you. And he said, but I can't go because I've got a mortgage on my house. What should I do? And I said, well, have you heard from God to go? He said, yes, I have heard from God. It's absolutely what I know I need to do. He said, but I can't leave because of my mortgage. I said, well, take your keys down to the keys to your house and take them down to the bank and drop the keys on the desk at the bank teller, said, here, you can have it, all the equity that's involved in it, I'm leaving. And he did that. And he walked away from his house. And I don't know how much equity he had in it, but, you know, what's the worth of a soul? And, of course, I'm not advocating that anybody or everybody do that. But what I am advocating is that we not be under the bondage to these things of this world to the end that it keeps you from fulfilling what God has called you to do. So Moses, his wife Kristen, and Nish and Peter, they emptied their house and they went in and handed the keys to the guy at the bank. And Moses went to India, and Kristen and her family moved to Bedford, Virginia. And, you know, then we began doing what we've been doing in India. But I've been thinking at what Moses the Ruthie has done and how many thousands and thousands. My God, I don't even know how many thousands and thousands and thousands of people has been impacted because of what he did and enabled me to do what I did. And because of what I did, I enabled so many other apostles to do what they did. But had Moses not done that, and I had not had the point man over there to do that, what a loss for the kingdom it would have been. But had he allowed the doctrine of death to strangle him, and he allowed that death grip to strangle him, I think about the thousands and thousands of people that we influenced with the planting of our soldiers over there before the tsunami in 2004. But this was all due to the fact that Moses the Ruthie had the courage to stand against the doctrine of debt and tell the bank, look, here you can have my house. I don't want it. You can have the equity in it. It belongs to you. He did a long time ago before anybody else had thought about it, but he let them have it, and he left and went to India. And how I thank God for that, you know. But this is all about the doctrine of debt. So I've got a good, strong word for you, or at least a good, strong question to leave with you. And, you know, so maybe this is dedicated to you college students that are listening, you know. And really seriously, deeply consider before you go into debt. I mean, you know, am I going to say don't do it? No, I'm not going to say don't do it, because the Bible makes arrangements and stipulations for borrowing money. I mean, so sometimes you borrow money, but what happens in the societies in the world is you're not borrowing money, you're borrowing electronic data. And then they hold that data over your head. It's not really real. But anyway, really please seriously consider before you launch into that and buy into that lie. You can look around and see the fruit that is born for people. You know, a number of years ago, I was in Africa. I was ministering in Africa, and I'm riding around in this car. And we look out on the side of the road, and there's a guy out there laying underneath the car, and he's using a coat hanger to tie on his muffler. Well, I did that when I was in high school. I know how to do that. And one of the people in the car made a condescending comment about, you know, look at the guy there. You know, he'd do anything to keep his car going. And, you know, and then somebody else in the car said, well, you know, hey, he can at least sleep in his car if his house is infested with rats. And, you know, I guess it's just me being this way. And I said, you know, both you guys are making these comments here, but the car that you drive and the house that you own, you don't own. And the reason that you can borrow money to buy your car and borrow money to buy your house is because you live in the United States of America, where we have an underwriting of a Federal Reserve that's building the world, the one world government, and that's issuing currency that makes you the top dog on the block. I said, but you're no better than him. If you couldn't borrow money, you'd be out there strapped, you know, tying on your muffler with coat hangers, and you'd be living in rat-infested houses if you couldn't borrow money. So I sort of jumped on him, and, you know, I do that from time to time, but it's just because we've allowed these lies to permeate our mind, and then we have such condescending attitudes of third world countries. Well, you know, why do you have a third world country? There's countries that can't borrow money. Why can't they borrow money? Because they're not in the game. Well, our country is in the game, and we can borrow money because we're selling our Social Security numbers to the Federal Reserve. Incidentally, on the stimulus package, the last one that was passed, we sold our Social Security numbers to our grandchildren. Our Social Security numbers of our grandchildren have been mortgaged. I think I have two grandchildren. One's one and one's 3 years old, and their Social Security numbers got leveraged against the Federal Reserve so that we could borrow the money for the economic stimulus package to bail us out of debt. And I tell you what, we are living a lie. I also recently heard that the reason that, you know, these different big companies or Circuit City or whoever is going out of business is because they borrow the money every year to run their companies. They're in deficit spending. They borrow money based against the inventory that they have and their track record of being able to do business. But when there was no money in the coffers of the big banks, and it would come time for Circuit City to borrow the money to run their business for this year, they couldn't get it because they didn't have it. So Circuit City does all this other stuff. But our whole basic infrastructure economically is based upon debt. So it's not just that the big banks have made bad lending decisions, that we've got our whole society is based upon debt. We've got freecreditreport.com for individuals. We've got credit ratings for businesses. You know, we're all trying to get the best rates and this, that, and, you know, what's end up doing is it's just been a great manifestation of greed. So the doctrine of debt, initially as it was conceived. This whole concept of debt is nothing new. The devil's been trying to swindle people and tell people that they need stuff that they can't afford ever since he deceived Eve in the garden. You know, you really need this. Even though God didn't promise it, you really need this now. And that coercion, that's the seducing spirits. But the doctrine of demons that has become the hallmark and one of the major pillars of the United States institution is the doctrine of debt. And I prophesied before, and I'm saying again, that the doctrine of debt will be the fallacy or the doctrine of demons that will spell the demise of our nation and of nations around the world, because they're based upon what's happening in the United States. Incidentally, if you didn't know this, that the United States consumes 60% of the world's savings every year. That's how fast we're consuming it. And the reason we're consuming it is because we've got a debt-based society. It's all based upon debt. Well, the borrower is servant to the lender, and at the end of this, the guy that owns it all is going to cash in the chips, and his name is Yahweh. And, you know, the sons of Belial, the fractional bankers, the elitists in the world, the illumined ones that have manipulated the world's societies and currencies to gain control, and they do it for this world, for the kingdoms of this world, and the glory of it. Their day will come when Babylon crashes, and they'll be hiding under rocks and saying, oh, God, help us from all this. And we've already seen the influx in the 20s of the Great Depression, where people are jumping out of buildings for all the stuff that they've lost. Well, you know, in many regards, when it comes to fractional banking and generating debt, you know, people didn't have it to begin with because assets and their liabilities didn't balance out on the sheet. But we will see what God is going to do. So in summary here with this stuff on the doctrine of debt, my main point in doing all of this is to ask yourself the question, do I really have to have this? Do I really need this? And, you know, I think you better be answering some serious, long, and hard questions, because now I want to tell you something, that when you go before the Lord, you're going to be called in question, not only in your behavior as far as obedience and do this and don't do that, but you're going to be called into account for your stewardship, you know, of the things that you've had in the physical realm. And so, boy, you know, I surely hope that you haven't entangled yourself with the affairs of this world so that you can please him who has called you to be a soldier. But if you've entangled yourself with the affairs of this world, with the debt, with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, if it's entered in and it's choked the word, then the fruit that you could have borne when you stand before the body of Yahweh, he's going to know what you could have produced versus what you have produced. So I bring this to prayerful consideration before you enter into or plunge into debt, or you go deeper into debt. So if you are in debt, the first rule when you find yourself in a hole is stop digging. Unless you can dig yourself steps to get out of it, that's another way you can keep digging, but don't dig deeper, dig your way. So that's my exhortation to you tonight. I know we've looked at the borrower's servant to the lender. The Bible says, owe no man anything. We know the golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rule, and we don't want to sing, I owe, so it's off to work I go. We have bought into the lie of the doctrine of debt because Sons of Belial has popularized this doctrine. They've done it through fractional banking, and you know, we're going to see the end of all of Babylon. Probably the 1 hour that Babylon is going to fall is going to be the opening of the New York Stock Exchange, and it could be very soon coming that when the dollar goes to nothing, I wouldn't be surprised to see a world currency issued, but it won't be in paperback or in metal. It will be in data, and you're not going to be able to trace and track this data without this without the chip that's put in your hand or in your head. The technology is here. I just saw the Motorola is manufacturing it, and the Visa owns 50% of it, and it's a very valid thing that's coming. So we may, in fact, see that, and whether if you don't have that mark, you can't buy and sell, you can't exchange goods. So it'd be a good idea to be independent of the systems of this world, and I'm going to cry out, Hallelujah, rejoice when Babylon has fallen. Put your trust in the Lord God, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if I can remember the verse, I thought it was verse 20, says, it's a couple of verses before this, 6 verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So, you know, the riches of this world will surely come to nothing, but if you're rich in good works, you're making your deposits in the bank of paradise, and your deposits will mature in eternity. So that's what I wanted to say about these things tonight. I trust that they fall on good ground and on meek ears. And so I'm sure there's lots of testimonies of people that wish they hadn't walked into Debtville. But the fact that they did, you know, stop digging, or at least dig yourself out of that hole and get out of debt and serve the Lord God rather than to serve mammon, I think Jesus said that you can't serve God and mammon. That might be a good place to close this out. So let's just make sure that we're serving the Lord our God and not the riches of this world. Be blessed. I love you. Thank you, Father, for your word that's been given to us and for the Holy Spirit to teach it on the other end, which is what makes for true understanding. We bless you. Thank you, Father, for the availability of doing this. God bless Martin Erb and his family and the ministry of Liberating Ministries for Christ International for availing all these things. And we're so thankful that we can do these. Thank you, Father. May this be used to your glory in Jesus' name. One more thing before we sign off here. July 13th through the 19th of this year, we're doing our Liberating Partners Family Week. We're going to sequester the teens and do a teen week, but we're going to also plaster and promote all the ministries of our partners. So if you're out there, I want you to and listening, and you have the means whereby to make this trek to Bedford, we're going to do the Holy Land. We're starting Tuesday, the 13th of July. I'll be running through that weekend of Saturday, concluding on Sunday morning, the 19th or 20th or 19th, whenever it is. But we want to promote our partners and give them all an opportunity to share their wares and do what they do. And but it's going to be a real wonderful time of music and worship and teaching. And we're going to do some stuff. I'm going to do some seminars on investments, some seminars on the Word of God written in heaven, some, you know, seminars on teachings of end-time prophecy, and just a whole bunch of stuff for everybody to feed upon. So it should be something good for every member of the family. So set the time aside and better still make commitment to come and be a part of this. It's going to be a wonderful experience, and hope to see all of you there. So God bless you. Keep them cards and letters rolling in. I'd love to get an email from you to hear what you have to say about tonight's broadcast or anything we can do to help you in any way. God bless you. Good night. Love you. Signing off here from station WORD in Pamlico County, North Carolina, but being broadcast from the stations in Bedford, Virginia. I love you guys, and God bless you all. And God bless you, Martin. Thanks for staying by the stuff and making this available. Love you all. Good night.